I just want to open your Bibles because, you know, like Ben said, this really is all I know. He wasn't kidding. I don't really know a whole lot of other things but reading my Bible and knowing the book. I felt was the most important thing that you could do as a pastor is to know the book and to teach the book. I've often said if the birth, the miraculous birth, the miraculous conception of Christ, his sinless life, his incredible death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead isn't the single greatest thing that ever happened to mankind. What do you want me to do? I don't walk on water and I don't rise from the dead. All I can do is tell you about the man who did. And that's why the Bible is so important to me. This scripture, if you're turning in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at the 18th verse, came out of my time, my personal time, as I was thinking about this celebration of the church and what maybe it looks like going forward. We live in a time that I've never seen before, an unprecedented time in which we live. The world is in a great upheaval. Satan himself, the prince of darkness, is on the move to destroy everything that has to do with God. He's ripping down everything he can, and he's trying to destroy Jesus Christ. Because if there's no church for Jesus to come back to, there will be no rapture. If there's no bride, there will be no wedding. You know what I mean? If there's no body, then he doesn't have anything. And it's been that way throughout history. When Jesus was born, if there was no baby to grow up sinless, Satan didn't know who it was, so he killed all the firstborn. He's always trying to thwart what God is trying to do. And one of the things that is happening today is Satan's plan completely is to annihilate God's true church. That's not just House of Grace. That's the church around the world. Today, more than ever before, if you study the persecuted church, you will find that more Christians are persecuted in 2020 than all of the history that's ever been. Two-thirds of the world right now, the church is under severe oppression and persecution like never before. Not so much here in the West, of course, but in places like Africa and China, Indonesia, Russia, all those Baltic states up there. The church is in complete and total chaos being put upon them by the governments and the people arresting, killing, murdering pastors and arresting parishioners. So I find great freedom in what I have, but I know that what I have is trying to be ripped from my hands. This beautiful thing called the body of Christ, where the church is nothing more than what God has done in saving the soul of men. Every one of us is a sinner. You know, I always say that the church is like a hospital. We're all sick when we go to the hospital. And the church is nothing more but a bunch of sinners that have been diagnosed as such. And they're actually going to church to get better. And the blood of Jesus is the salve or the healing that changes the life of the sinner to what God would call a saint. And that's a transformation that happens. And when the people of God come together in the house of God, there is this miraculous beauty that the world needs to see. This morning when I was preparing to come to church today, you know, just dealing with the week and, you know, not knowing what today would be. And my own flesh is getting kind of anxious, you know. And the Lord spoke and said, you know what, Troy? The joy of the Lord is your strength, and you have not had joy in a while. You need to stay on your knees until you get joy. And then he gave me Psalm 16:11, where it says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And I thought about the churches where the presence of the Lord is, there's fullness of joy. This is a great place to be right now. This is where the joy of the Lord is. And so I want to encourage you that way. But what is taking place in our world today has definitely changed the landscape of what the church looks like. And I believe it's found in the scriptures. I believe God does not do something without letting us know what he's doing and what's going on. I found throughout all of my reading of the Bible, God is always trying to tell people, this is what's going to happen. When this happens or this thing's going on, this is what you can expect. And for many years, I think the church has been very, especially here in the United States, complacent, a bit apathetic. We haven't put God in his rightful place. This preacher's been preaching about the pie-shaped life for many, many years. We have our work. We have our hobbies. We have our family. So you can see these little slices of pie fitting into this thing. And somewhere in this pie of life, there's this little tiny sliver of that pie called a relationship with Jesus Christ. We try to fit Jesus into an already really busy life. And we just try to marginalize him just enough to be spiritual enough. We've got a little bit of Jesus and we're all good. But we got all these other things that take the place of priority. And we forgot to realize that Jesus is the whole pie. There's no slot for him. He is everything. And I believe that's what he's calling us back to. It's an all or nothing. It's a commitment that is about him and it's not about us. We're not the object of worship. He is the object of worship. And it comes to me from the first part of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So that kind of sets up the chapter for you. There's a lot of people that have gone before us that have suffered persecution, that have struggled in their faith when the world was saying, no, you know, Christianity's dead and God is not real and atheism and chaos has ensued over the years. Many Christians have been jailed and persecuted. Just read Apostle Paul or Peter or any of them. They all suffered greatly. Every man of God has had to endure something difficult. So we have this cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. They've kept their eyes on Jesus and they finished well. And I would say to the church today, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, notice it said he endured the pain, despised the shame. And Jesus was not exempt from feeling the pain and suffering of being who he was. He endured the pain of the cross and the shame of the persecution of being the Son of God, humiliated every time he went to church. I've told you many times, if you look at how he went to church in the synagogue he went to, they say, he was born out of wedlock. They would call him a bastard child. Oh, he thinks he's a prophet, but you know where he came from. His mom was a whore or whatever. This is what he heard when he went to church. But you know, it never stopped him from going to church. Zeal for his father's house consumed him. And I would encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus. And if you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on what he thinks of this place. Let me say that again. Keep your eyes on Jesus, but keep your eyes on what Jesus thinks of this place. The world would like to tell you it's marginalized. The church is not important. Matter of fact, it's a non-essential meeting. It's nothing more than an entertainment entity, much like a theater or a ballpark. That's what the government is saying about the church. You know that we haven't really been given the green light to open the church yet? There's been no mandate from the government saying, okay, churches, you can open. We haven't even been mentioned in the conversation yet. Interesting how we've gone from this place of prominence from 9/11 to where we are today, where we're non-essential. But I would say keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he would show you just how essential his house is and what power he would have. So let me pick it up for you in the 18th verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. I find this story very interesting. This came out of my devotional time and what I wanted to share with you today. And I'll explain. It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to darkness and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was the commandment. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Let me explain what he's talking about. He's talking about Mount Sinai. If you look in Exodus 19, you'll see the story of where God said, I'm going to speak to the people about my law and about how they're going to govern themselves. Now, you remember, he's got a nation of probably over 2 million people. And how are 2 million people going to govern themselves? So God's going to give them the law. And the story goes that Moses told the people to sanctify themselves for 3 days, wash their clothes, clean their house. Don't go near your wives, no sexual contact, but sanctify yourself, prepare yourself for the Lord, and then come to me. We're going to go to Mount Sinai and God's going to speak to us. Sounds like fun, right? We're going to hear the word of the Lord. We're going to go to the mountain and God's going to speak. So they get to the mountain. Mount Sinai is covered in dark blackness and smoke. And it doesn't look like a cloud. It looks like a volcano. It's just a fearful looking thing. And there was trumpets blaring. And Moses goes up into the cloud. He tells anybody, if you go near the base of this mountain, if anything touches this mountain at all, funny story, God says, don't let anybody touch the mountain. If they touch the mountain, they'll die. So Moses goes down and says, look, you guys are going to come. You can hear the Lord, but don't touch the mountain. Don't let a beast go on the mountain. Don't do anything. And he told the people. And he goes up to the Lord. And the Lord says, go down and tell the people, don't come near the mountain. Don't touch it. Moses said, I already did that. I mean, I told him. I told him, don't come near and don't bring your animals. Don't let anything touch it. I told him, God. He goes, go down and do it again. Just gives you an idea just about how dumb we are. So Moses goes down and tells him again, don't come near the mountain, don't touch it, don't let any animal, or you're going to die. So the day comes, Moses goes up on the mountain, the lightning, the thunder, the mountain is shaking, the trumpets are blaring, and the voice of the Lord is thundering. So fearful was this day. It says they could not endure the commandments. They couldn't endure the law of God. And if you go on to chapter 20, you'll read the Ten Commandments, which when I read them, I think, why were they so fearful? I mean, they're not that hard to keep. But there was sin inside man's heart that he couldn't keep them. And when man realized, I cannot be holy before God because I can't do these 10 simple things, they feared because they knew that not keeping the law, they would die. You know, it was just 40 days after hearing the voice of the Lord, the trumpets, the earth shake, that they fashioned a golden cow. Thousands of them died. It wasn't fear that kept the people. But they got the law, and they were afraid. That was the old covenant. All they could do is sacrifice an animal. All they could do is do this thing with animals to just cover their sin for a time. So it was a fearful time. But that was then, and this is now. And he goes on in the next verse, verse 22, and he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. This is the place, the city of David. This is the place in Jerusalem. Beautiful. You've come to the city of Zion and to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood and the sprinkling, and it speaks of a better thing than that of Abel. So let me explain what he's talking about there. The one thing that drew my attention to this is it begins to tell us you're not drawn to Mount Sinai, but you're drawn to Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, thousands of people died because they couldn't keep the law. Mount Zion, thousands of people were saved. They were given new life, and they lived, and they rejoiced because they were sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, this new covenant. And this great thing that he talks about an innumerable company of angels to the General Assembly and the church. And the church. Remember what I just said a minute ago? Ask God what he thinks of his church. He's got us numbered in there with angels and all the things that he created. The great assembly, the church. You know, in heaven, the church is going to be the choir, if you would. We're going to be rejoicing in God. And the church is going to be like one of the main features of heaven. The congregation of believers. The ones who the blood of Christ has cleansed is going to be a great part in heaven. I don't know if you've seen that. But you're going to go to church in heaven. Can I just say that? You're going to go to the assembly. And you're going to stand before the altar. And you're going to praise God. And you won't be kicked in the pants to go. It won't be a compulsory thing. It's going to be a voluntary, wonderful thing. In the presence of the Lord, there's joy. And so heaven's going to be this place where we're going to be before the Lord. And it's an eternal thing. I don't think it's just every day praising God in front of an altar. But there's going to be so much worship and things going on that you're going to want to congregate together. You're going to want to be together. And whatever we're doing, we're going to be doing it together. There'll be no isolation. There'll be no division. There'll be no denominational divides. It's going to be God's people before God's throne, worshiping the living God. That's heaven. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. So the angels are going to be there. We see that. And to the general assembly in the church, the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God. I love that. They're registered. Have you registered? Have you signed up? I mean, I'm registered in heaven. My name is written in Lamb's Book of Life. I'm in. And as we're going to look at even more as we go back next Sunday to Romans chapter 8, how God sees our salvation from the foundations of the world to the glorification of your soul. He doesn't see anywhere in there where you're going to get lost. But There are times where you can miss out on the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but in a world like this, I don't want to miss being with Jesus and settle for the things of the world because I find no good thing there. I'm just going to finish this up. God is the judge of all. To the spirit of just men made perfect, to the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, it speaks of a better thing than that of Abel. And what he means by that, the blood of Abel, if you remember in Genesis, when Cain kills Abel, God asks Cain, why is your brother's blood crying out to me from the ground? What was Abel's blood speaking about? He's speaking of vengeance and justice. You murdered your brother. So Abel's blood is speaking of justice. Christ's blood is speaking of redemption, forgiveness, not justice. Because if justice was all that God was about, none of us would stand before God. There are none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none just. We'd fail miserably. So he said it speaks of a better thing than that of Abel. It's not about justice. It's about redemption. It's about forgiveness. Then he goes on in verse 23. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape him. Let me start again. My mind is spinning here. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more should we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? And basically he's talking about the children of Israel, how they turned away from God even after he spoke. And he's warning us to not turn away from God who is speaking now. What is God speaking to the church now? Well, I've kind of been telling you. My house should be called a house of prayer. Do not forsake the assembling yourselves together as in the manner of some, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God wants his church to be together. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. God has no other redemption plan but to save your soul and give you the gospel to share with another person. God has no other power to change the world than when his people pray. Prayer changes things. He's counting on us to believe God and to pray for the situations that we find ourselves in today, because you are the power of God to change things. As you believe and as you ask the Father, change happens. The world can be healed and revival can be had. But if we don't pray, what can we expect? Please don't sit there and think, oh, God just can do what he's going to do anyway. God he's alive. He's not just this cosmic thing that set everything into motion. He wants to work in and through our lives. Craig was talking about how prayer and miracles still happen. We've seen them. When do we see the miracles? When we pray. When we're seeking God. When we're going before the Lord. I'll never forget praying with Kelly the night we drove down the hill in Craig's accident. Before we got to the scene, I told Kelly, you're going to see a miracle tonight. Just like that. I don't know why I said it. It's not because I'm some kind of, I see the future. We drive by, we see the wrecked car. And she starts to cry. He's dead. No, he's not. You're going to see a miracle. We get to the hospital, and all we saw was miracle after miracle after miracle. People were praying. I don't attribute it to my knowledge of a miracle, but I knew people were praying. And I attribute the miracle to that which we prayed for. So don't refuse him who speaks. And now he speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying. So at one time he shook the earth. So now he's going to give us a promise. So now he's saying, yet once more I will shake not only the heavens. Once more I will not shake the earth, but also the heavens. Now this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. So what God is saying here is, I'm going to shake the world one more time. Yet once more I'm going to shake the earth. And I believe we're in the time of shaking. That's why I gravitated to this scripture today, is because I saw back then when he gave the law, the earth shook and it quaked and the law came down, and God said, we can't keep it. Can't keep it. We need something else. So God said, I'm going to give you the Savior. I'm going to give you Jesus. I'm going to give you the one who died for your sin. And all you have to do is receive it by grace through faith. And it's Christ alone. That's it. Just receive it and you'll be saved. And we did that. But a lot of times we refuse him, don't we? We've turned away for other things. We've made God less of a priority. God is not Lord of all. He's a part of our life, but he's not Lord of all. And now he's shaking it, because if he's not Lord at all of all, he's not Lord at all. And he's shaking the earth one more time. And all of those things that we hang our hats on, all of those things that our Christianity is stabilized by. If it's I'm the object of worship, or my warm fuzzy feeling, or my Kool-Aid mustache, or my cookie, whatever it is, God is sifting us. And all that's going to remain is what He's promised to remain, His Word. All that's going to remain after He shakes this earth one more time is going to be what He's promised us in this book. That's all that's going to remain. And it may be that He sifts the church into oblivion, that there's nothing left here. If it's not of the Word and it's not of God, it's going to be dissolved. And we're going to probably see in our day and age many, many churches close. Why is that happening? Well, when He's shaking the earth, if it is not of God, it's falling apart. And I think to myself, and I think of kids today, I think of young people. I saw a post and somebody put it on Instagram or something. It was my daughter said, "Hey, remember all that soccer stuff where there was only participant trophies and everybody's a winner? Good luck with that. Now they're all 20-something and that's what you're dealing with." You know, so we've really kind of changed the way people think, because nobody wants to lose or nobody wants to be defeated. Now you got all these kids crying because I don't want to, you know, feel whatever. But here's the problem with that. If we don't stand up for Jesus now, let me ask you a question. If we're being shaken in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is not what is not shaken in our lives, if we're standing on solid ground and we're not said, what do you think the young people will see? They'll see a bunch of people who are resilient, whose God is the Lord, who can be counted on, who can be trusted. And as they grow up, they're going to say, I want the God that my parents had. I want the God who's immovable, the one who cannot be shaken. When the whole world shook, my church, my family, my parents stood on the foundations of the Word of God. What if they see us cowering, divided, fearing, separated, not trusting God for anything, believing that the world has more answers, better resolutions, fixes to the problems, and we're trusting science, and we're trusting doctors, and we're trusting what men say, and saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. What are our children going to think when they grow up? What are they going to think of God? God's irrelevant. God's not important. Why should I? Saved from what? Satan's done a masterful job of taking sin and making sin good and making what is good bad. And I'm just telling you, it's so important that when God does this shaking, you have a foundation underneath you. Because if you're sifted in a time like this, don't think it's just you who's being sifted. And you kind of fell away. Okay, I'm going to be fine. What about the next generation? And that's something that I think about all the time when I read this. Because God is doing the shaking here. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. The things that we've made, the things that we've done with our own hands, if it's not of God, it's going to fall apart. The only thing that's going to remain is what God has for us. Notice verse 28 says, therefore, knowing that the shaking's coming. The therefore is trying to tell us what He's already said. So therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That is one of the most powerful verses I've read in a very, very long time. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, our kingdom, the kingdom of God, cannot be shaken. I don't care what the world does. God is still God. You can say, oh, God doesn't exist. Good luck with that. He's showing that He does. And we're receiving this kingdom which cannot be shaken. Notice these next words. The next four words are everything. Let us have grace. You got to stop thinking about that. I don't want to take up too much of your time, so we're going to have communion, but let us have grace. Let us not be out there picketing and protesting and hating and dividing and fearing. Let us have grace on people. Let us love one another. Let us love the enemy. Jesus taught a sermon on the mount, pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who treat you poorly. Love them. Then let's serve God with grace. Let's not forget the grace of God. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When I think of what God has done in this church in 5 years, I would say God has ordained it to be so. God has chastened me with many fires, taking me through many valleys, taking me to a lot of green pasture, a lot of great times. But I've also gone through a lot of battles, so have you. And we're still together. Can't forsake one another just because of whatever situation that we may see. Let us love one another with grace. Giving grace to one another has been given to us. And if Babette burns the cookies, have grace on her. It's a very rare occurrence. Those of us never make it to church. But if they have to slip in, then have grace. Have grace on one another. And the more that we have grace and love one another, man, the world is going to see the power of God to change things. I want to encourage you today, whether the church doesn't make it another 2 weeks or another 10, whatever, God is still God. And He's still calling you to be His hands and His feet. He's still calling you to be the grace that He gave to you to give to another, to give to another, that the world would know His grace. That the world would know that salvation, the gospel, is the answer to the world's problems. And if you would but trust Him and pray, trust in that salvation. Do you know somebody prayed for you one time? Somebody was asking Jesus to touch your life. And He did. God answered somebody's prayer. And so let us be praying that God would answer our prayers to change the world around us. That's all I'm going to say today. I could go on for hours, but I want us to have communion. So, Joni, if you have that stuff ready.